I don't know if I was on a mission trip or it was just here that at some point, I mean, I've been a pastor for a few years now and I was ordained 3 or 4 years ago, and but it was even after that where I realized that, you know, people are looking at me as a pastor. So I just kind of, it was just kind of a moment where I kind of, okay, they're looking at me as a pastor. I need to put my pastor hat on and, you know, be that. And so if you're a member here, or you've been coming here, you know, if you see somebody you don't know, try to make them feel welcome. And really, I guess I'm just trying to empower you to do that. And that makes all the difference in the world. Some of you guys know Rex and Diane Fugate. And he was a deacon, a leader in another church, and they just visited here one day, and I happened to be a greeter, and I sat down with them in the common ground room, and when they had coffee and a donut, I just spent 10 or 15 minutes just talking, and I mean, and now they felt like God was leading here, because I sit down and talk with them, and it's just really a cool story that, I mean, I think they would probably tell you that. I don't know, they're not here because of me, but anyway, that was just a moment in time that, and God can use you that way too. Just make people feel welcome when and if you can. And we're going to try to finish Revelation 10 today. I got just a couple special things I think you'll like. And these last four verses, we'll read them from Revelation 10. It's 8, 9, 10, and 11. And Joel's not here today, is he? He may be doing something. So let's all look at Revelation chapter 10. And I did get a text back from Brian. We're not having class next week, so we're just focusing on the Bible conference. So no class next Sunday. And I'll try to text that just a reminder. So we'll be back together in 2 weeks. I think it's the 28th maybe. So Revelation 10, we'll look at verse 8 here. And let's have somebody read verse 8 nice and loud if they would.
And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which sitteth upon the sea and upon the earth.
Yeah, so this voice is from this mighty angel. So the first half of this chapter, we talked about this mighty angel. And I really, I like it when, I mean, I think last week there was three things that I said, we're talking about this and we don't really know, is this mighty angel the Lord Jesus himself or is it someone like Michael? And so I wasn't really able to be definitive on some of that. We even talked about the book that he had, and we weren't sure, you know, is that Daniel? Is it this book that was opened in chapter 5 that nobody was worthy to open except the Lamb? And so we left some speculation, but here we're certain that this angel hands the book to John. So that's what I had you put in your blank there. This is John the Apostle. And so the angel hands this book, whether it be Christ or another mighty angel, or not that Christ is an angel, but sometimes in the Old Testament he appeared as an angel. He's God in the flesh. And so in verse 8, he hands this book to John. And I gave you the examples of what this book could be on your handout. It could be a portion of the title deed of the planet Earth that we talked about in chapter 5. And last week, the angel had his feet on one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And with this loud voice like a lion, he cried these seven thunders. And they were sealed up. But so whatever this book is, I gave you some verses from Ezekiel, and some people speculate it could be that. If you look at your handout, number 3 there, it says this could be the book mentioned in Ezekiel 2 and 3. It says, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written lamentation and mourning and woe. And so that's a pretty good speculation about this book. It's talking about lamentation and mourning and woe, because this is like in between these three woes. And then chapter 3 of Ezekiel, the very next verse says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." So it's very similar to what we're reading here. And so look at Revelation verses 9 and 10. And if we could have somebody else read 9 and 10 of Revelation 10.
I will.
Okay.
"And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter."
Yeah, so he ate this roll. It's really a funny thing to think about, isn't it? So on your handout, the mighty angel prophesies that the book would make his belly bitter, but it would taste sweet. So I had you just put the word sweet in your blank. And that's what he's saying here. And there's a verse from Job I gave you there too that says, "For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat." And I had a friend tell me, and I've told this story before, when I was first saved, that I was hearing things that were different than what I was taught. It was a little bit confusing, but it was an exciting time. I don't know if you've ever kind of been there where, you know, you're hearing, you're wanting to believe, you know, because there's a lot of pretty sensational teaching. And so it really helped me that my friend told me, he said, "Steve," he says, "when you hear things that you don't maybe understand to be true or false," he said, "pretend like you've got a meat hook in your mind. And when you hear something that you don't understand, put it on that meat hook." And he said, "If it's false, you know, it'll kind of decay and wither away. But if it's true, your spirit will feed on that, or your soul will feed on that." And anyway, it was just kind of good advice, because Job says that your ear tries word like your mouth tastes food. That's just a pretty wise, it's a very profound, these gates that we have, our eye gates, our ear gate, our mouth gate, all these senses that we experience the world. And it's saying to, try and test those things. And before I play this video, I want to finish my teaching point here on your handout, that practically speaking, this book represents the Bible. And I'll read you these verses and then I'll play you this video. Job 23, this was Dale Lytle's favorite verse from the book of Job. Job says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So think about that. Would we rather have the Bible than eat our next meal, right? That's what he's saying. I need food to live, but I need the Bible more. And that's what Mary, if you remember the story of Mary and Martha, Mary did that which was needful instead of being cumbered about with much serving like Martha. And I have to keep myself in check on these things too, because Martha was like, why don't Mary come help me, in the kitchen? Well, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I'm not going to take that away from her. And then the book of Jeremiah, this was a good memory verse for us when we were reading the book of Jeremiah. "For the word, or thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So Jeremiah found God's words, and he ate them, and they made his heart joyful. And then Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." And then let's read verse 11, then we'll talk about this video. Who's got verse 11 of Revelation 10?
I got it. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again to four many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and
Right, so I kind of keyed on the word again there. I had you put that in your blank. So John was told he's going to have to prophesy again. And this is probably a reference to the book of Revelation, that there's still more things to come here in the book of Revelation that he's going to have to talk about. And kings and nations and tongues are going to read and hear what John is prophesying. But I gave you a teaching point there. I thought this was kind of a good quote. This guy named Sam Jones, he said, if I understood every verse in Scripture, then I'd be as smart as the writer of the Bible. So I kind of like that. It's like that's my out. It's like I'm not sure who this angel is. I'm not sure what this book is. And all these things maybe we don't understand, but you can still believe it and apply it to our lives, what we do understand. Amen? So this video is a 5-minute video, and it's just an audio. How many of you have heard of Peter Ruckman besides Jim? All right, so almost half of us. So he died in 2016. He was 94 years old, and he's probably the greatest King James advocate, KJV only. And so this is an audio of him speaking about Revelation 10 and about eating the book and feeding your mind and what we listen to. And so I just thought it was good. I mean, you can't go wrong with his teaching here. And so I've got it queued up, hopefully. I don't know if that's it or... So this is a picture of him. So this is just an audio. And so he talks about two or three chapters. So it's lesson session 6 of him teaching. But anyways, talking about Revelation 10. So you ready? All right. Hopefully we can hear it.
If you're thinking of selling your home soon, you don't want to miss out on this. Not only will our team buy your house fast,
when this is done, a book is given to John, and it's called a little book, and John is a foretaste of what's coming. And with it, of course, comes fornication, murder, theft. Then in chapter 10, we have another brief intermission. And this intermission, God shows John a vision here of an angel that comes down, and this angel is claiming the Lord Jesus Christ, which is apparent from Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. This angel comes down and places his feet on the land of the sea and announces that he's going to take possession of the earth. When this is done, a book is given to John, and it's called a little book, and John is told to eat this book. And of course, this is the first way to look at it. You are what you eat. And what a man reads determines what he is. Somebody said a man is what he eats. Well, it's true of food, it's true of books. Whether you find a man who's an intellectual, an atheist, an agnostic, you're dealing with a man who has read some books. The books he's read, or if he can't read, he's been taught by a man who's read these books. The books are books by Karl Marx, Albert Einstein, Engels, Trotsky. Books by Charles Darwin, Lyell, Paley, Hume, Hobbes, Voltaire, Celsus, Tom Paine, Porphyry, and men like them. A man is what he eats. Your diet determines what kind of a physical constitution you have. And your literary diet determines what kind of a mind you have. You feed your mind with literature. And the literature you expose yourself to determines what kind of a mind you have. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can a man cleanse it? With the word. Jesus said, sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth. And of course the Word of God, the Bible, is a complete diet. It's likened to apples of gold and fishes of silver. And the apple, of course, provides the fruit content in the diet. Then we read that the Bible is the sincere milk of the Word, in the first epistle of Simon Peter, providing the calcium and the vitamin C. Then we read that the Bible is like strong meat, which provides the protein. We read the Bible is like bread, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live, providing the starch and the bulk. And then the psalmist says, thy word is sweeter to my taste than honey. And in this passage here, we read from John 8, the book, the angel said, it shall be in thy mouth, sweet as honey, providing the dextrose. That is, the Bible is a complete diet, matching all the requirements of the most exacting dietitian. And a man is what he eats, you are what you read. A man who spends his time reading James Jones, James Baldwin, Norman Mailer, Ernest Hemingway, and William Faulkner has a mind like the city sewage disposal or a garbage dump. You are what you read.
Have you ever seen the magic glasses that can see clearly without glasses? This glasses can not only see far away, but also see near. This smart zoom glasses...
People who spend their time reading A.J. Cronin, Lloyd Douglas, Khalil Gibran, Norman Vincent Peale, Harry Emerson Fosdick, Fulton Ausler, and Fulton Sheen, those kind of people, have a soft, sweet, passive, respectable type of socialism disguised as Christianity. You are what you eat. And consequently, you are what you read. John takes this book and eats it. We're not told exactly what this book is, but it probably matches the book of Daniel chapter 12. Others suppose it to match Ezekiel 2:9 or Ezekiel 3:3. However, there are certain things we can be certain of from reading the passage. The results of John's digesting this book very much match the results of digesting the Bible. For it tastes as sweet as honey, and the wise man, the proverb, said, eat as much as honey is sufficient for thee. And you found the word of God to be sweet as honey. But when it is digested,
yeah, listen to this.
John says, as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And so the word of God tastes sweet, but then it becomes bitter. And it becomes bitter because it cuts us off from social and family relationships. It becomes bitter to us because it makes us odd and peculiar in the eyes of the world. And we can't get around it. There's no way to beat the thing out. Like they say out in the world, you can't beat the rat. Once you take the Word of God and eat that Word of God, it does something for you. It changes you. You'll never be the same. Jeremiah said when he thought about quitting the ministry, I'll speak no more in his name. And then he said, but, his word was in my bones as a burning fire. And he said, it was shut up my bones like a flame. I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't hold back. The fire burned and I spoke. And he opened his mouth and out came the word. You'll never be the same for having read the word of God and digested it. People look at you as a fanatic and a crackpot and a weirdo. You'll be persecuted by sometimes even priests, preachers, bishops, and religious leaders who resent the Word of God. You'll never be the same. When you digest it, it becomes bitter because it separates you and segregates you from the herd. It sets you off, it sets you apart, and you'll learn, showing it like Jesus Christ, that you'll bear God's reproach when you stand by His Word. And you'll be outside the camp suffering his reproach. And he said to John, I must prophesy again before many peoples and nations, tongues and kings. And of course, John does. He does in his writings. The Gospel of John, this book here, and the three epistles by John have been read by nations, tongues, peoples, and kings all over the world in almost every age. Now we come to chapter 11.
I think that was all I wanted to share. That was really good there. I thought at the end just that the Bible being sweet, you know, you hear it, the Lord loves you, but yet you start applying it and you know, people may not like you because you're a Christian now and you're you know, you're different, and you maybe convict them of their sin, right? And it becomes offensive, right? And so so you may lose friends. You may have people that don't like you for the cause of Christ. And anyway, I thought that was just a really good illustration. Is there any other comments as we were listening to that?
I heard someone say one time, and I try to remember it, just like little slangs you can give yourself to try to remember. When you get up in the morning, first thing you do is commune or have breakfast or have time with God. So he would say, no reed, no feed. He wasn't going to eat anything until he read. Another one is no meat, no eat. Which, you know, the Bible is our meat.
That's good.
So,
I have a friend that I'm trying to get to come across, but she won't take it, so I give up. She hangs up the phone every time I call, so...
So yeah, so Carol has a friend she's trying to witness to that doesn't want to hear it.
No,
so
really don't want to hear it. So I'm like,
okay. Yeah. Well, what I wanted to do now is shift gears a little bit. We've talked about the tribulation, and so I thought I would talk about Daniel chapter 9 today. So if we can all turn to there, but we've talked about these, this left line being the rapture of the church and the right line being, the second coming of Christ. And between those time frames is, the tribulation period. So I wanted to talk about this because, this is prophesied in the book of Daniel. So if we can look at the book of Daniel chapter 9, I thought we would spend our time here. Because I think I gave you the chart on the back side of your paper the second or third week that we came. Let's see. And I'll probably try to review this next time we're together, but just a little bit about Daniel. And if you can remember from our time at Jeremiah, Jeremiah, actually, could somebody look at Jeremiah 29? Just, I'm going to assign Teresa. Teresa, would you look at Jeremiah 29? I think it's verse 10, maybe 9, 10, 11. It's 9 and 10 it was. But when we were in Israel, we were on the bus, and I went to Israel in 2019, and I was with 80 some Americans. So we had two like Greyhound buses, and our tour guide was a guy named Yanni, like Yanni Vandekirk, sounded like, and he is a Messianic Jew. And so he is a believer in Christ. And I remember just being on the bus the first day, he talked about the Jews being carried into Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C. And so that's what Jeremiah talks about. Around 586, the Jews went into Babylonian captivity. But 19 years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem captive, and that's when Daniel and his three friends, they went to Babylon in 606 B.C., and then there was a guy named Ezekiel. He went, I forget what year that was, and then the last group was Zedekiah. And so there was three like deportations to Babylon, and Teresa, read that 9 and 10 of Jeremiah 29.
They prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word for you, causing you to return to this place.
So after 70 years, they're going to go to Babylon. I was just looking at my notes. This was 596. But if you wanted to put that verse, this Daniel's 70th week is this Jeremiah 29, is where he prophesies this. Verse 9 and 10. For 70 years, they're going to Babylon. Babylon. And it's kind of weird, but there's really three groups that come back to the land. The first group was under Zerubbabel, and the next group was under Ezra. We know these people. And then the third group was under Nehemiah. And so Zerubbabel, you know, he laid the foundation. And the reason I'm teaching this is because of this right here. I'm trying to get you a running start here at the chart on the back of your page. So it was if you stay on the front of your page for a minute. And is everybody in Daniel 9 now still?
Yep.
All right. So we'll read verse 24 and 25 here. Somebody want to read Daniel 9, 24 and 25?
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for inequity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and wall even in troublesome times.
Okay, and so Julie read in verse 24 that there's 70 weeks determined upon God's people Israel, and that's what Jeremiah said that Teresa read. So Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah, or at least quoting his prophecy that there's going to be 70 weeks. And what we understand these to be are weeks of years, and that's a little bit hard for us to understand, but look at the very bottom of your front page of your handout, and I put 1 week equals 7 years. And it's from that verse right there, and this is a Laban talking to Jacob, and what did Jacob have his name changed to?
Israel.
So Laban's talking to Jacob, or Israel, and he tells her to fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou serve with me yet 7 other years. Does everybody see that? Do you see from that verse that how 1 week equals 7 years? And it's talking to Jacob, whose name is Israel. So I wanted you to see that. So when we, so 7 times, these 70 weeks, what Julie read in verse 25, there's a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And so I give you some information there at the bottom of your front page. The call to rebuild Jerusalem is based on Daniel 9:25, and so we don't believe it's what Cyrus commanded with Ezra and Zerubbabel to build the house. It was to build Jerusalem, and then not to Darius and not to one of Artaxerxes' decrees, but I put in bold there the decree that started the stopwatch that Daniel spoke of was Artaxerxes' decree mentioned in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 10, because it talks about building the city and the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. So it gives a clear time frame, because it was the 20th year of his reign, and that's in an encyclopedia that says he began to reign at 465 BC. So we believe that this decree was 445 BC, and so this is really cool if you can get what we're saying here today, because listen, from here to here was 483 years. Right? Because Jesus was born in a manger back here. This is a little manger with a baby in it. And so Christ's triumphal entry was around 32 A.D., and if you add 32 A.D. onto this, you get about 483 years. So this 490 years is 7 years short of that. I don't know if this is making sense. Everybody's kind of quiet. Everybody's tracking with me? So it's really cool. JT's saying cool. So hopefully... So on the back of your page now, so this Artaxerxes makes this decree to Nehemiah to go back and build the walls and build the city and build Jerusalem. And so there's this guy, let's see. I apologize. I did not give credit where credit's due. So I got this chart from a book called The Coming Prince. A guy that wrote, his name's Sir Robert Anderson. And it's not MI6, but he's like London Yards or...
Yeah, back in 1880, he was like 1800, he wrote that.
Yeah, so this is...
Scotland Yard, he was like a detective.
He's like a detective or police official. So this is a respectable and godly man, and he began calculating these things, and he even based it on, I think, the 360-day year. And he come up with, what he says is that Christ's triumphal entry the week before he was crucified was to the day 483 years from the day that Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, go build Jerusalem. And that started kind of a stopwatch, God's stopwatch of, okay, you know, there's going to be 70 years determined, which is 490 years. These 70 weeks equals 490 years. They're weeks of years. And so what we're saying is that 7 years is yet to be fulfilled in this, what we're calling the tribulation period. And we still got a few minutes here. I like this chart here, so this may help us see what I'm talking about a little better. And so I think it was Julie that read that there's going to be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. And so, I think in the year 396, I think that's where our Old Testament ends. This 49 years from the time Nehemiah got his commission to go and build the walls to the time of Malachi was about 49 years. And then the rest of the old, the time between the Old and New Testament was about 400 years. But then it says that Messiah, the prince is going to be cut off, that Julie read, even in troublous times. And so that's when Messiah was cut off. Can everybody see that okay? And so this tracks with kind of what I'm trying to draw on the board. Basically, there's 69 weeks or 483 years completed. And then Christ was cut off. He was crucified and buried, and he rose again the third day. And that started the church age. And so at the end of the church age is going to be the rapture of the church, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that's what I tried to draw here a little bit. We're going to be raptured up, and hopefully it's in my lifetime. But we'll see, I guess. And then at the end of those 7 years, the Lord returns with His army, and that'll be at the Battle of Armageddon. And then after that is this millennium that is on your screen. I don't know if you can see that very well, but I thought what we would do is maybe kind of go down through this chart on the back of your paper. And you see the top date in there was the 606 BC. And that's what I tried to write here. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar began taking the Jews captive to Babylon. And that was Daniel and his group went at first. And you see some other dates in 605. And so there's some scriptures there. There's some dates there. And it looks like even 597's on there, and that's around the time that Ezekiel went. And you see on the far left of your chart, the 70 years captivity was from around 606 B.C. to about 536 B.C. And what I had you put in your blank there was the number 587. I guess I got 586 down here. But anyway, 586, 587 B.C. is when Jerusalem, that's when the temple was destroyed. That's a significant date. That's what our tour guide said when we were in Israel. So even the Jews know these things. They've dated these things. And so it's not something fanciful that we're trying to express here. And then I don't. If you look at the 541, Belteshazzar or Belshazzar, that's Nebuchadnezzar's son. And if you remember, the very night that he was feasting, he saw the handwriting on the wall. And that very night, the Medes and Persians took his kingdom. And so he was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. You see, does everybody see that on the left? You see Babylon, you see Medes and Persians, you see Greece, and then Rome, kind of in a column on the left. And so by the time Cyrus becomes king, so what goes in your blank in 536 is this guy named Cyrus. And there's several cool things about him, but the Bible actually mentions him by name over 100 years before he was even born. The Bible prophesies there's this guy named Cyrus, and he is the king of the Medes and the Persians, or at least the Persians at that time. And so in 536, Cyrus goes in your second blank on your back page. And he makes this decree, and he tells Zerubbabel, he tells this guy right here, you know, go back and build the temple. So Zerubbabel lays the foundation of the temple. And shortly after, Ezra comes, and then Nehemiah, you know, even after that, a few years later. And so some of this is secular. Most of it's in the Bible. You see in 520, the foundation of the second temple was laid on the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius. And I think this is the same Darius that you remember Daniel in the lion's den. Darius is the one that had to put him there, but Darius was his friend. He didn't want to put him there, but he made this decree that nobody can pray to their God except to the false gods. And Daniel's like keeping praying to Jehovah God. And so he was put in the lion's den. That's, I think, the same Darius. And then in 516 it says the temple was finished on the third day of Adar. So this is the second temple, because Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Solomon's temple. And so this is Zerubbabel's temple and Ezra and Nehemiah. And so it was finished there in 516 B.C. and they had a dedication to it. And then you see the 445 number where Artaxerxes makes this commandment given to restore and build Jerusalem. And then you see right below it, 397 is the completion of the building. I think that's the walls are done there. Not I changed that to temple. It should be the walls. And the Old Testament ends with Malachi. So let me show you one other. I thought this was a pretty good chart as well. This is saying the same thing more in a linear fashion. Julie read some from Daniel 9:24. And then this is saying Nehemiah 2:1-8 was the decree of Artaxerxes was 444 B.C. So just about what we're saying. And then the restoration of Jerusalem. You see the 7 weeks, the 49 years, the 62 weeks, the 438 year, 34 years, and that was the triumphal entry. Does everybody see that okay? You see Brian back there? And that this even has that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. with Titus of Rome. So even that, even that's on your chart here. At least at the bottom, it's got Rome. I should have took it all the way out to A.D. 70. But at the very bottom, you see 32 A.D. is Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that's when the Messiah was cut off. And if we look back at Daniel, you're Daniel 9 still, hopefully. And hopefully this is still making sense. I know it's, you know, we're looking at a lot of charts and scriptures, and but I want to try to lay this out, and we'll kind of rehearse it next time we're together. But look at verse 26, and I'll read that because I want to comment on it. 9:26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." So this is a reference to Christ's crucifixion, but not for himself. And now look at this. "And the people of the prince that shall come." Now, this is a good chance to look at your Bible. This is a lowercase p. Does everybody have this? It's a lowercase p. This is not talking about Christ. This is a reference to the Antichrist. The prince that shall come. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And look back at verse 25 that Julie read. In the middle of it, it says, "Restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." And that should be a capital P. Does everybody see that? So it's talking about two different princes. Christ is called the Prince of Peace, and the devil's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Those are the two princes that we're talking about here. And this prince is a reference to the Antichrist, who is the embody of the devil. And then look at verse 27. Somebody else read that if they would. 9:27.
"He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determination, or the determined part of it, shall be poured upon the desolate."
Yeah, now this oblation, that's like their morning and evening sacrifice. So there's a few things there I don't totally understand, but so where we're going here is this 1 week that's remaining, and hopefully everybody's with me here. So there's been 69 weeks. So Jeremiah and Daniel both says that there's 70 weeks determined on your people. There's 49 in getting the temple and the walls built. There's 62 weeks. Some of that's between the testaments, but what starts it is the commandment to build Jerusalem, and what ends it is the cutting off of the Messiah, and that's exactly 69 weeks or 283 years or 483 years. So there's 1 week remaining, and that's what Teresa just read there for us in verse 27. Who's the he? Who shall confirm the week, confirm the covenant? Who's the he there?
Jesus.
The prince. It's the prince. It's the Antichrist. It's the prince that shall come. So some people that think that's what, and I think it's probably what kicks off this. There's a 7 year covenant. Some people think it's a peace treaty, but he's going to make this covenant for 1 week. And then it says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice. And that's when he walks into the temple. So that's why this 1 week is now split into two parts, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And so in the middle is when the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist. And we may have already talked about that with the bottomless pit being opened, and we'll talk about it again when we talk about the Mark of the Beast, chapter 13, and some of those things. But that I'll leave it just open for a few questions, and we'll review it again next time. Yeah.
I've got some relevancy that I've seen a lot of people equating, like it says, after 2 days that he'll raise us up. So if 2 days is 1,000 years,
yeah,
2,000 years, so 2032, if he was crucified in 32,
yes,
that would be 2032.
Yeah.
If you take off 7 years of tribulation, it puts it at 2025. And then, so they, I've seen calculations where they're looking for, he's to fulfill, if he fulfilled the first spring feasts, the next ones he's to fulfill is the Feast of Trumpets, which is like when you...
I think it's September 23rd.
Yeah, September 23rd.
Of this year is the...
Yeah, and at that time, at that one is the only feast that's on the first of the month, so it requires two witnesses to see the sliver of the new moon to even kick off the festival or whatever. So at 6:36 p.m. in Jerusalem, it's like NASA says that's when they should technically be able to see it. That time is 11:36 a.m. here in New York, and that is when Trump is scheduled to be talking at the UN on the
oh my goodness,
the Palestinian two-state solution.
I haven't heard that. Wow. Wow, okay. So I don't know if everybody tracked all that. I caught most of it. That's good. That's good.
There's quite a bit. I've been looking at all
yeah.
this stuff. And, I mean,
yeah.
some of the evidence they're giving is quite overwhelming.
Well, yeah, thank you for sharing that. That's, and so, yeah, if a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day, he's saying if Christ was crucified around, it's not on this one, it's on the other one. You know, if Messiah was cut off around A.D. 32, then 2,000 years would be A.D. 2032. And if you back up 7 years from the tribulation, you're saying it's around 2025. That's this year. And this September is this... So, man, we could be caught out of here. But anyway, that's exciting stuff. But anyway... Everybody get their money's worth this morning? More than you want to? I know you weren't asking, but I thought it was just a good time for me to talk about Daniel 9 since we only had a few verses from Revelation 10. And so it didn't really go with that, but it is, you know, what we're talking about. So next time we'll start Revelation 11, and let me pray and we'll end. Good to see you, Kaylee. Get the boys today? Good, good. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time together, and thank you even for TJ putting kind of an exclamation mark, just a sense of urgency of, you know, we could be out of here soon, and if we don't finish the book of Revelation in this class, Lord, that's okay with all of us. So help us to be ready, and help us to, when you come to us, we'll be found working for you and serving you. So bless our conference, Lord, this next week. Do pray for those. I know Dottie mentioned an issue, and Carol's got some health stuff coming up, and we all have some needs, Lord. So be with us in our individual life, and be with us corporately as a church as we assemble Bibles, and help us to do our part. And even now, as families of those getting baptized are here, help us to be friendly and just reach out and help us to represent you well here today. And be with Pastor Brian as he leads this flock. I know there's just issues that he deals with that none of us will ever know, and so just have your good hand upon him. And in this country, as we heal from this Charlie Kirk thing, may it not just be another shooting, another person, another exercise. That Lord, you know, Christianity's under attack, our nation's under attack, and you're under attack. And so, Lord, we want to stand in the gap and be leaders in these last days, and do help us to lay these things to heart that we talked about, and bring us back again safely in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, good. One of your neighbors may come.
Yeah, I saw on Facebook.